Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John. We're going through the Gospel of John together. John is amazing. It's just such a joy to study this Gospel. There's so much in it that is so rich. And John was brilliant in the way that he took the three Gospels, which told the story of Christ, and he repainted the picture kind of in impressionistic terms in a way so that we could see, as we stood back, some of the most beautiful theological things about the life of Christ. And he did it all so that we might believe. That's the point of the Gospel of John. And almost every story in the Gospel of John is designed to challenge the question of what we believe, even who we are. We live in a world today, don't we, where the questions of identity are everywhere. Everyone is wrestling with the question of, who am I? Who do I want to be known as? What do I want to be called? What am I identifying myself with? There's a lot of controversy about that today. Even Christians wrestle with some of those identity questions when it comes to the way that we want to be known. We're kind of known right now, if you're a person who believes in the Bible, as evangelicals, but you read in the newspaper about evangelicals and you're like, ooh, I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that description of me. Back in the day, it was fundamentalists, and today we're like, ooh, I don't want to be known as a fundamentalist, but that just meant you believed in the five fundamentals of miracles and Jesus being born of a virgin and Jesus ascending into heaven. But we listen to it today, and we're like, yucky, I don't want to be known as a fundamentalist. There's even people today in polls, one recent poll by Barna, the Barna Group, asked people about the term born again, and half of Christians reject the title born again. And there may be a lot of different reasons for that, but there's also a deep concern about it because it is a very biblical term when understood properly. And it concerns me, maybe, that some people think that they can live a Christian life without being born again. And maybe some of us in the room this morning are struggling with that question ourselves. Is it possible? Is it even possible to live the Christian life in the power of self? I fear that some of us think it may be. I fear that for myself, because there are stretches of time in my life, almost every week, where I retreat into self-sufficiency. Maybe you feel that too. Jesus, in this passage, this famous, incredible passage, encountering Nicodemus, is pushing back on the idea that we can do it in our own strength, in our own way. And he's telling us that something radically fundamental has to change if you would see the kingdom of God. He's telling us that we must be born again. Now, the book of John is, as I mentioned a moment ago, a series of stories in the life of Christ that are demonstrating to us the fact that Jesus is turning things upside down. We left off last week in chapter 2. In verse 23, we were encountering this very strange moment in the Gospel of John where we read that there are people that are believing in Jesus because of the signs that he was doing. And then amazingly, Jesus kind of says, or John kind of reflects on what Jesus is saying, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. And the first word of chapter 3 that we're going to read in a moment isn't like a new chapter. By the way, the chapter headings in your Bible weren't there when it was originally written. The first word in chapter 3 is and. So the story is deeply connected to the little phrase that goes before. So would you listen as I read, beginning in John chapter 2 and verse 23, and we'll read through the story of Nicodemus in the middle of chapter 3. This is God's holy word. It is without error. It is perfect. It is relevant to every question that we face in this life. And it is given to us out of deep love. Would you listen to what God says? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us spiritual eyes and ears this morning, even as you were teaching Nicodemus. Father, help us to be open in our hearts this morning before your word. Help us to be willing to ask ourselves difficult questions. Help us to be able in these moments, Lord, to set aside the distractions that may entangle our minds and hearts and focus clearly on what you taught in these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You must be born again. What does it mean, though, to be born again? I want to look to begin with at the middle section of this passage, because it's very instructive to us in understanding what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Beginning in verse 3, look what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now let's pull back for a second and let me help you understand something very big about the Bible. This very big thing about the Bible is that God speaks to us analogically. And what that means is God uses terms and phraseology and representation that we can understand because we're human beings in order to say something significant about himself that we could not grasp if he said it in the perfect spiritual sense of divinity. And so he illustrates, he brings things down to the level that each human being can understand. And John is doing that regularly as he's reflecting on the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He's using the images of water and light and shepherds and gates and bread and things that every single one of us experiences all the time in our human experience, that we can look at and understand what their function and purpose is because we're human beings. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this chapter with Nicodemus, and in this case, using the idea of birth. Now, if you are a human being, you understand what birth is. If you're a mother, you understand it particularly well. Not just the moment of birth, but the whole process that a woman goes through as she bears a child. As a father, you understand in great detail what it means to experience birth. All of us have gone through birth. We have been through being born. Now, in God's providence and wisdom, we don't remember that moment, and that's probably a good thing. But as we age, we begin to gain understanding of what happened to us physically in a birth, and what's happening to us because we were born, and what the implications of being born are in our lives. And so here is Jesus sitting with Nicodemus, and he's telling him something about himself by using the picture of birth. Now, Jesus' parables and analogies, I have to remind us all, are often quite dissonant. They sometimes cause us to step back and question what he's saying, because it doesn't always make sense to us right away. That happened in the last chapter of John, in verses 17 and 22, when Jesus did something of significance, but his own disciples didn't even understand it at the time. It took them months or years, in some cases, 3 years later, to look back after Christ had been resurrected and ascended and said, "We see now what he was doing then." But in that moment, it didn't make sense to us. Sometimes, by the way, dissonance is the soil. It is a fertile soil for growth. We don't like that, because when someone tells us something that doesn't fit in the box that we normally operate in, we get a little bit fearful about that. And maybe rightfully so. But every once in a while, the thing that's on the outside of the box might actually expand our box. And we might begin to understand new things in that way. So it's happening as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He's trying to expand his understanding of something that he may know a little bit about, but doesn't yet fully grasp. He says to him, "You must be born again." Now, to be born, we know what that means. The word literally in the Greek means to be born, to be generated, or to be begotten or brought forth. It indicates a radical transition in a philosophical sense. And you must not only be born, Jesus said, but you must be born again. It could be even translated from above, or anew, or a second time. Jesus often talked about him being from above. In chapter 1 of John, the dove descends on Christ and he receives the blessing from God, and people begin to see in some way that this man Jesus is not just from Galilee. He's from something much grander than that. He is from above. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, where you are right now is not enough. You must move from where you are right now to somewhere new if you want to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, if you would see the kingdom of God in all of its glory, you need to go through something like birth again. You need to be recreated. You need to pass from one realm into another. You need to encounter a whole new view of the world that you live in if you would truly see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, and I say this to all of us, from the moment you are born, which is a singular event, you are going to go through a process in your life that begins in that singular event and doesn't even really come to a conclusion until the day you die. You are always being reborn, in a sense. There's a wonderful movie that came out about 8 or 9 years ago called The Tree of Life. I don't know if anyone saw the movie The Tree of Life. It had Brad Pitt and Sean Penn and some other very well-known actors. And it's the story of a boy who was brought up in a little town in Texas by a mother who is fairly gracious and kind and nurturing, and a father who is very firm, who thinks that his firmness is what his son needs to experience and understand life. And the father and the son have conflict and difficulty. His brother dies in an accident. The mother and the father descend on this son, and they're trying to tell him the meaning of life. And there's a wonderful line, I think it's on the screen there, about what the mother says eventually to the boy. She said, "The nuns taught us that there are two ways through life, the way of nature and the way of grace. You have to choose which one you'll follow. Grace doesn't try to please itself. It accepts being slighted, forgotten, disliked. It accepts insults and injuries. But nature only wants to please itself, get others to please it too. It likes to lord it over them, to have its own way. It finds reasons to be unhappy when all the world is shining around, even though love is smiling through all things." And what she's saying to our son in these moments is that his father, who he has almost no relationship, is running the way of nature with him. But there's another way to live life by the way of grace. Now, that's a secular understanding of things, but it drives us to a consideration of the fact that our lives are a constant process from the moment we are born, where we are learning to understand what it means to have been born. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you know some things, but you don't understand." That's what a Christian life can be like. It's like a birth when we're saved, followed by years and years and years of growing in our understanding of what it means that we have been saved. Now, he speaks in some other images here that are important and sometimes controversial. He says you must be born of water and the Spirit. There's a lot of different interpretations on what it means to be born of water. Some are saying that Jesus is contrasting physical birth, like the breaking of the amniotic fluid, with a spiritual birth. Others see in this an image of a cleansing ritual, like John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, and a spiritual baptism. Others would point to the fact that when a baby was born in Jewish tradition by a midwife, almost all the time, the first thing the midwife would do when that child was born is they would wash that child in water. And then there's still others in the modern spiritual landscape who say that this is Christian baptism. You must be baptized and born of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. That's a little bit problematic when it comes to a number of the stories we read in the Bible about those who were saved but not yet baptized. Which of those interpretations is best? Well, it seems to me that it's either the washing by the midwife or the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, where a person would come to John in the river or to a rabbi before the time of Christ, and they'd say, I have sinned, I am broken. Will you help me experience a sense of cleansing?" And they would go through the symbolic ritual of washing them with water so that they could feel the movement from one realm to the other, at least in regards to the sin that they had committed. So if Jesus is saying that, he's saying, you must face the reality of who you are on the inside. And you must encounter a new birth that comes to you from the outside in coming of the Spirit. Or he's saying, you're going to be born physically and you're going to get a washing at that moment, and you're presented to your parents, washed off, ready to go. Everybody experiences that. But that's not enough. Something has to change. You need to encounter a similar thing in your spiritual life. That's what being born of the Spirit means. The word for spirit is wind. It's often connected directly to the work of the Holy Spirit or the breath of God. And we know in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And in the end of that little section in Ephesians 2, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is Paul teaching in Ephesians 2? He's saying, if you are going to encounter what Jesus is talking about here, it's not coming from you. It's coming to you from God. Just like you're not born of your own will, you're not saved of your own will. God is responsible for both. And Nicodemus, if you think anything other than that, you're not ready. You know, we've experienced in our lives really three births. We experience a birth physically. Many of us experience the spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. And in the end, there will be a birth into eternity. And the question for us is whether the birth that we pass through into the eternal world is one where we pass into glory or we pass into damnation. Gee, some people think Jesus was just a good guy who never said hard things, but even here when he says, you must be born again if you would see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you aren't, you will not. To be born again is to be recreated. Well, who must be born again? Well, let's look at Nicodemus himself in verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Who is Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. We know a little bit about the Pharisees. They didn't believe in continuing revelation. So they're much like modern day evangelicals. We don't think the Bible is still being written. They didn't think it was still being written. There were no more prophets. They had very narrow understanding of who the Messiah would be. Many of them thought that they may never truly know who he was. Nicodemus was not stupid. He was not a buffoon who was like, I don't get what you're saying, Jesus. He was asking very complicated questions to Jesus when he said, how can a man be born again? In other words, what you're describing here, Jesus, I may not fully understand, but I understand it's important what you're saying. We also know Nicodemus was probably wealthy. He had status. He was well known. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling class of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. So well known, so well regarded, that he felt it was important to come to Jesus at nighttime. Why? So that he wouldn't be seen. So that people wouldn't notice that he was coming to Jesus with these questions. He wasn't quite sure what to make of Jesus. In that regard, he still fits the example of what we read in the earlier chapter, chapter 2, verse 23, people that were impressed with Jesus. So he comes at night. You also know he's a teacher of Israel. In other words, he might have been one of the members of the Sanhedrin that was appointed to a particular office of significance when it came to teaching the Jews. And Jesus, as he speaks to him in verses 10, 11, saying, you're the teacher of Israel. He may have even held an office that said, I am the great teaching rabbi of the Sanhedrin. And he contrasts teacher of Israel with what? In verse 11, teacher from God. And here's dissonance for this great teacher. You must be born again. He's like, it doesn't fit my box. It doesn't fit my box, Jesus. Jews didn't sense a need for conversion. They argued with Jesus about this over and over. In Luke 3, 8, there's a big argument with Jesus about them having their father Abraham and their fate was secure because they were biologically and blood connected to Abraham. I don't need to be converted. Jesus encounters that again in John chapter 8 when they're arguing the same thing. And he finally says to them, when they say, Abraham's our father, what does Jesus say back to them? He doesn't pat them on the shoulder and say, it's okay. He says, your father's the devil. Your father is the devil. Why? Because you think in your own strength, because you have this biological connection, that you're automatically saved. And let me tell you, there's a danger in our tradition of this exact same thing happening. One of the great beauties of our tradition, the covenant tradition, is that we baptize babies. Now, we don't save babies. when they're baptized. We don't believe they're saved, but many people, because it's difficult for them to discern, they grow up thinking, oh, I was baptized at church when I was a baby. It even happens to kids who are in a Baptistic tradition. At 6 or 7, they get baptized, and they're like, oh, I've been baptized. I'm okay. I got the badge. I'm a Christian. And if it's not that, it's coming to church regularly, it's singing the hymns, it's knowing things, it's serving in the church's ministries, it's giving money to the church, all the things that we're going to put on our Christian resume. Substitute for what the Jews were saying to Jesus regularly, we are children of Abraham. We follow the law of Moses. And Jesus, time and time again, gently and firmly is saying to them, you must be born again. You must be born again. Everyone, without exception, must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Which leads to the final important question about this passage. How is one born again? How? Nicodemus is saying that to Jesus in verse 9 when he says, how can these things be? Help me understand what you're talking about. It doesn't make sense to me. And there's just a couple things I want to highlight as we finish this up this morning. The first thing that has to happen for us to be born again is that the Son must come and the Son must go. That's what Jesus is talking about. No one has ascended into heaven in verse 13 except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Here's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. In order for this being born again to happen, the Son of Man had to come to earth. He had to be incarnate. And isn't that an amazing miracle of its own? That Jesus left the confines of heaven to come into this place and to dwell with us and to face all the suffering and the betrayal and the hurt, to experience temptation, to be accused of false things. He came incarnate. And in order for what he did in his life to be sealed, he had to go back into heaven. Today is Ascension Sunday. We read this in our confession a few moments ago about Jesus ascending up into heaven and charging his disciples as he went, saying, you will carry this message on in my name. So the Son had to come and the Son had to go. And in between this, the Son had to be lifted up. The Son had to be lifted up. In verse 14, he tells the story in just amazingly short terms of an event that occurred in the Old Testament in the period of the Exodus, where the people of God were complaining against Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the manna. They didn't like their confines. They didn't like their tents. They didn't like the property they were on. They didn't like the way Moses was leading them. They're complaining, complaining, complaining. God sends serpents among them. Many of them are bit by these fiery serpents, and they're dying. And Moses walks into the camp at the behest of God, and he lifts up on a staff, a pole, a bronze snake, and he stamps it down into the middle of the camp. And he says to the people that are bit and their limbs are flaming and they're dying, he says, come and gaze upon the pole of the brazen snake that is lifted up before you, and you will be saved. What a crazy image that is. Why would God use a snake? Isn't that a symbol of the devil in the Garden of Eden? Why didn't he do something else? Well, here's what he's saying. You have to gaze upon your sin in the deepest way and acknowledge as you gaze upon it that you cannot fix it. And when you do that, when you come and you are willing to look on the thing that struck you and believe that God can overcome it, then you shall be saved. And here's the amazing and beautiful truth of the gospel that Jesus is sharing in the midst of this. It doesn't matter how sick you are, how many times you've been bitten, how near to death you feel. If you gaze upon the Son who is lifted up in faith, you shall be saved. I don't know where you are today. I don't know how many of you feel like you are lost. You are as far from God as you can possibly be. I want to tell you this morning, you gaze upon the Son who is lifted up in faith, no matter what your sin is, and you shall be saved. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so the Son must come and go. The Son must be lifted up. The Spirit must move. In verses 7 and 8, "Do not marvel," he says, "that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." God moves in mysterious ways. Think about your own salvation. How did it happen for you? Some of you were saved young. Some of you were saved old. What was the moment? Was it a sermon? Was it a book? Was it gazing at a sunset? Was it standing on a mountain ridge? Was it suffering? Was it on the bed, near the bed of a hospital where someone you loved was dying? Was it collapsing in your own sin and facing it for the first time in your life? God moves in mysterious ways. I can even picture there that night, Jesus sitting with Nicodemus in a breeze blowing across their faces. And Jesus kind of looking up into the breeze and saying, "You see, you can see it, but you don't know where it comes from. So it is with God. The Son must come. The Son must be lifted up. The Spirit must move. And finally, the soul must believe. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." Believing at the deepest level, no matter what the cost. Was Nicodemus born again? Well, in this passage, he's not, is he? But if you follow the story of John, and he's going to come up three more times in the Gospel of John. The first time, he's starting to defend Jesus. The second time, he's standing in the gap for Jesus. And finally, on the last occasion in John 19, after Jesus is dead, who goes to take his body from the cross in front of all of his peers? It's Nicodemus, who carries the dead body of Jesus to the grave for everyone to see. He had been born again. He didn't view the world the same way. He wasn't afraid of what people thought. He wasn't concerned to be seen. He didn't need to come at night, because he had been born again. Have you been born again? Let me speak to those of you who are students and children here just for a moment. It is not enough for you to go to church. It's not enough that your mom and dad believe. That's good. I'm glad. But there has to be a moment in your life where you see it yourself and believe it, and everything changes. You can't manufacture that moment, but you can plead for it. You can plead that Jesus will show himself to you and that you will be changed. The supper that's laid out for us this morning is a declaration to us of all the things that Jesus said and did. It tells us how our being born again is accomplished by the shed blood of Christ on the cross for us. Paul says it this way: "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let us, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, reflect freshly on what it means to be born again. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in these moments as we reflect on this incredible, beautiful, wonderful truth, to pursue your heart, whether we have been born again or whether we just are kind of asking questions. Show us, Lord, what it means to be people who follow after you. We thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for this story, which gives us hope and reminds us of the blessings of salvation. We pray, Lord, you would bless us now as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.